Good morning.
Good morning.
1 John chapter 2, verses 4 to 6 say this: the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, does not do his will, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, believers only, in him, this person, the unconditional love of God has truly been perfected. And by this we know that we are in union with him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. The Christian way of living is an outward manifestation of an inner reality. As Christians, we seek to obey our God because we know that he knows the things that work. And we watch closely as the Lord changes our inner being, our one new man, into creatures who are willing to do all his will. We come to Bible study to learn his will, so that we can be instruments of his will and reflections of his glory. Bible study is a time of renewing, a time to learn all the marvelous divine assets that we have at our disposal. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 requests that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. And this time of renewing is a time to let ourselves be changed by God. In the classroom setting, our knowledge is changed, our thoughts are changed. The Word of God gives us new thoughts to think, and these new thoughts show up in the form of a manifest Christianity that shines visibly for all to see. Welcome to a place where our mentor and teacher, God the Holy Spirit, uses his enabling power to prepare you in humility to receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And as God prepares your soul and your thoughts for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is Worthy.
Christ is worthy. My worth is and will ever be. Is my identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone is worthy. In Christ I'm worthy. In Christ alone is where my worth is, you see. He's part.
Praise Christ is worthy. He's magnificence. I will live.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to give unconditional love as you give it, selflessly. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher. And it's a gift given to me by God to help you to develop a deep and intimate and personal relationship with the Sovereign of the Universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's study, the challenge of giving unconditional love. The challenge of giving unconditional love. We continue our study of the Creator. Who is the Creator? The Creator is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Creator of all things in the heavens, on the earth, in the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is the governor of the eternal state, and we eagerly await the chance to return home to Him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, our citizenship as believers in Christ is in heaven, and from which place also we eagerly are looking for the return visit of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:21, who will transform the body of our humble state, our current physical bodies, into conformity with the resurrection body of His glory by the exertion of His enabling power that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, has, even the power to subject all things to Himself. You know, that's a really powerful statement at the end of that verse. Our God has the power to subject everyone and everything to Himself. And He doesn't do it. That's powerful. As a parent who was coercive, I understand the power of that statement. Right? Because you can coerce people to do anything. You can push them, browbeat them, force them. But that's not the essence of what happens when freedom is flowing between two souls. That's a really powerful statement. That someone who has the power to subject everything and everyone to himself chooses not to do it. We worship that sovereign one, that sovereign one of the universe. And our study of the Creator has us studying the different parts of his essence. TikTok, what time is it on the Creator clock? It is 1 Corinthians 13 o'clock on the Creator clock. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says this, now faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three, but the greatest of these is unconditional love. As I looked at a tombstone recently, I realized that the dash represents our lives. We are born physically on a certain date. We die physically on a certain date, and the dash separates those two dates. The dash represents our life. And we come to Bible study to learn how God wants us to live this life. And often, we just scratch our heads. You see, there can be no doubt that our God wants us to live the Zoe life and to love unconditionally. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says. Faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three, but the greatest of these is unconditional love. And I chuckle when I think back to the thought that we had that our point of contact with God is justice. Justice is mentioned 9 times in the New Testament, and not once is it mentioned in the matter of point of contact with God. But love is mentioned 215 times in the New Testament. And I think that is a testimony to how important God thinks this thing is called unconditional love. The greatest of these is unconditional love. And there can be little doubt that the Lord expects us to love unconditionally, just as He loves unconditionally. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. Did you guys get enough sleep last night? Because that was the quietest page turning I've ever heard in my entire life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. Thank you, Mike. Thanks for making noise with your pages. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, does not do his will, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, and that's a reference to believers only. Remember what John is doing here. This is John in the first letter of John talking to the church. I think it was the church at Ephesus, but they were being attacked by the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were saying that there is no sin, there is no sin nature, and the Lord Jesus Christ as deity exist, but the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist as true humanity. And so John addressed that in the first chapter of John, of 1 John, and now in the second chapter he's addressing some of that again. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, does not do his will, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, and that's a reference to believers only, not the Gnostics, in this person, the unconditional love of God has been truly perfected. That's a great question that you can ask yourselves. Has the unconditional love of God been perfected in you? By this, we know that we're in union with him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. The one who says he abides in him, the one who says he's a believer, ought then to walk in the same manner as he walked. How did he walk? He walked making great decisions. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ never sinned. Now, we don't have a chance to do that. We sin. But we have a chance to make great decisions at the point of temptation every single time. We ought to walk. We ought to have a lifestyle that is consistent with the lifestyle of the person in whom we believe. So do you ever think about your tombstone? And for those of you who are going to be cremated like me, don't be wise guys, you know what I mean. Do you ever think about your tombstone? Do you ever think about that dash between the dates, which represents your life? Because as believers in Christ, the dash is really a short time when viewed in the light of eternity. For men, the average age at physical death is 72. For women, the average age at physical death is 77. Not a really long time compared to the light of eternity. As a matter of fact, when you think about yourself as a church age believer, this time that we spend in the body of our humble state, this physical body, is laughably short. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, last book of the Bible, next to the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20. After we read the first five verses, we'll focus on verse 6, Revelation chapter 20. What are you laughing about? Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Here's what it says. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And we said what the abyss is a place where right now 200 million angels, fallen angels, are locked up. And in Revelation 9, they are released onto the earth to attack human beings for a period of 5 months. But by that time, they will have done their job. I don't know whether they go back into that spot. But I do know this, that at this point, Satan is about to be locked up. So this angel coming down from heaven is holding the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That is at the beginning of of the thousand-year millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel threw Satan into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. So now, who's going to be in charge of the earth at that period of time? The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For 1,000 years will reign on the earth, and there will be no evil that from the deceptions of Satan present on the earth at that time. So Satan will be thrown into the abyss. The abyss is sealed over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, after the 1,000 years were completed, he must be released for a short time. He, of course, is released for a short time to show that criminals don't get rehabilitated. He comes out and runs the same program that he had run before he got locked up. Verse 4, Revelation 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones. This is John talking, the person who wrote the book of Revelation. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus. Those are the tribulational martyrs who gave testimony to Jesus, who refused to take the mark of the beast and were beheaded because of their testimony and because of the word of God, because they honored the word of God. And those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reign with Christ for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. So during the millennial reign of Christ, believers in Christ will be with him. Church age believers most definitely will be with him, but other believers will be with him as well, reigning in resurrection bodies during the tribulation. So when you start to think about that, 72 years for men, 77 years for women is not a really long time when you start putting it in the light of eternity. This period of time that we last on this earth for right now is a vapor. That's how the Bible describes it. It is a vapor. And then there's all of eternity. The soul once born never dies, and you get to choose where it spends eternity. And for those of you who have chosen to be believers in Christ, you've chosen to spend your eternity absent from this physical body and face to face with the Lord. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. So the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. And this is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead is a reference to unbelievers. Unbelievers will be handled after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Now we focus in on verse 6, Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Here's what that says. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Believers in Christ, certainly, but church-age believers especially. Now we were told that only mature believers would be reigning with Christ in the millennial reign. Do you remember that? Not true. Not true at all. They're going to be all believers there as part of this first resurrection. So blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection, church age believers especially. Over these who take part in the first resurrection, the second death, the lake of fire, has no power. But they, the ones in the first resurrection, will be priests of God the Father, priests of the Lord Jesus Christ, and will reign with him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for 1,000 years. Now that gives a whole new meaning to putting away money for retirement, doesn't it? You thought that you were only putting away money for retirement for a little 6 to 8 year period. You need to put away money for retirement for 1,000 year period. Amen? Amen? Yeah, I know. I bothered you by saying that. And you know, of course, that that's not true. We will not have any need for any money in the eternal state. But why do we worry so much about a dash of 72 or 77 years, the dash that would be on our tombstone, when we are believers in Christ? Why do we worry when indeed we will live on the earth in the future under Christ's perfect rulership in a resurrection body for 1,000 years? Why do we worry in this body of our humble state? We worry, I think, I know I do, because we lose sight of the fact that this brief time that we're here on earth is a training period. It's a training program. It's a time of many lessons. It's a time when God allows us to express our uniqueness in freedom under His divine plan, under His watchful hand, and under the Holy Spirit's divine guidance. Think about that. There is this thing called the Christian way of life. Yet you get to decide with your own free will how you express that life. And like pillars in a temple who hold up that Christian way of life, your God and you, you as a priest who represents yourself before your God, holding up that temple, there is plenty of space between the pillars for freedom and grace to flow between it. There's plenty of space for individuality to flow. So there's no need for you to conform in personality. There's no need for you to conform in style to get along with God. You can follow the Christian way of life and express it uniquely. So why do we worry? Why are we so interested and being herd bound? Why are we so interested in being like everybody else? Why are we so interested in looking for the safe route to everything when God expects us to be unique? Especially the Savior that we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, the uniquely born one, 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever. Unique. And He expects uniqueness from us. So why are we so busy trying to be somebody that we're not? Why are we so busy looking at ourselves and wondering why we don't measure up to everybody else? Why are we looking busily to see why we don't conform to everybody else? I was sitting next to a lady on the flight from Chicago to Phoenix yesterday on my way back from Germany. And, of course, she was a really nice person. I really loved talking to her. But she was telling me about her church, which is over in Peoria, and has a location in Scottsdale and a location coming up in Pima. And they've got 20,000 members. And when they decided that they wanted to buy a piece of land, there were about 35 of them in a gym. And they raised $1 million in a weekend. Now, of course, I was mad. Right? You know I was mad. I got mad. Because we haven't raised $1 million in a weekend. And if that wasn't enough, she pulled out her smartphone. Some of us have smartphones, you know, with apps on them. And so she pulled out her smartphone and showed me her church app. They got an app. And the app, you know, she's scrolling down in the app, and it had Facebook, contact us on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and your mamagram, and it had everything in it. Had an app, right? And now they've got about 20,000 members. And I was just telling Mark about it this morning. Oh, yeah, they got flat screens everywhere, man. Yeah, so I'm not going to compare myself to that church. But you know what that told me? It told me that $1 million can be raised in a weekend. You know, we need $2 million to have a building of our own. And that can be raised in 2 weekends if we want. But since none of us have ever done it, you know, that doesn't even register in our brain because we think $2 million is just such an insurmountable mountain. Is it really with God? With this God that Luke 1:37 says nothing's impossible with God? Is that an insurmountable mountain? Is it going to take an act of Congress for us to get a second room so that we can have the kids in one room and the nursery in another? I don't think it does. I've been looking around at other churches lately. I'm going to stop doing it because it gives me a complex. Right? Because I see, so one of the things that will make you feel good is I will ask you a question. What is plus R? What is plus R? Jenny, what is that? Yeah. Do you have it? You have absolute righteousness? When did you get it? At the moment of salvation. Now, the lady I was sitting next to yesterday in her 20,000 person church didn't know that she had absolute righteousness as a believer in Christ. So there are a lot of other things you know. You know you're a saint, hagios, right? Which is any believer in Christ. You know that you're justified. You know that you not only have righteousness, but your righteousness has been proclaimed throughout the heavens. The angels in the Supreme Court of Heaven know you by name because they've heard your name over and over being proclaimed throughout the heavens as one who has absolute righteousness. See, you know that. And if I got to have a congregation with an app or a congregation that knows they are righteous and saints and holy and blameless and justified and redeemed, and they can and what propitiation is, and they can actually articulate that, and they know they're in union with Christ, and they know they're in pneumati, in the Spirit, and they can articulate that, and they know that they're indwelled by the Spirit, and they know what unconditional love is, I'll take that all day long. I'll take that all day long. Yet, we are unique, Barah Ministries. We are unique. You are unique as a Christian. And God expects you to express that uniqueness. He does not expect you to buy into the satanic program of phoning in your life for the next 72 to 77 years. He expects you to express that uniqueness in ways that exhibit confidence in Him. Otherwise, what do we bother coming here for? You know, if somebody asks us about our Christianity and we start going into that program, oh, well, you know, I sin a lot and, you know, I'm not doing everything I should. I heard the deacons teaching the other night. They were getting their lessons ready for June 30th, and I only heard one thing. We were in the little Barah Ministries chat room that we're experimenting with on Pal Talk, and I only heard one thing. I heard Deacon Caleb say, the doo-doo life and shooting all over yourself. That's all I heard in Germany. It came all the way across to Germany. I heard that much. And I was proud of that. I was proud of him for saying that. Because that's not what we're about as Christians. We're looking to express this beautiful uniqueness that we have. So this time, this brief time, we worry about it. But it's a time of lessons. It's a time when God allows us to express our uniqueness. And there are many lessons to learn. And we have this short time to learn it. And one of those lessons is this one. The life, this life we live for this brief time, the dash, is a cross. That dash between the date of birth and the date of death, that dash is a cross. Shouldn't be a dash. It should be a cross. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, first class condition if and it's true, and many will. If anyone wishes to come after me and many will, he must disregard himself. He must disregard himself, the self-life, and he must take up his cross, laying aside the old self-life and everything the world considers important, and follow me. Matthew 16, 25, for whoever wishes to save his life, setting his mind on earthly things, will lose his life. What does that mean? That the earthly thing life, the old self-life, leads to death. And not only death physically, but just death. just dead end. But whoever loses his life setting his mind on things above for my sake will find his life. Matthew 16:26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? You know, that's where you fail to show up for the game. That's what a forfeit is. You got a game schedule, you fail to show up for the game. It's a forfeit. There are a lot of people who forfeit their lives. You go into the cemetery and you look at those gravestones and you know that a bunch of people under those rocks had dreams and they never expressed those dreams and they took those dreams right under that tombstone with them. And those dreams remain unexpressed. And they remain unexpressed out of cowardice. And all of us are lesser for that. Because some of those dreams were meant for us. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The cross for us is that when we become believers in Christ, the I life, the self life, the old self life has to be laid aside. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, we've heard it ad infinitum over the last 8 weeks. Here it is. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And that you, Ephesians 4:23, you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. In Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We also learn in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives indwelling me. And the Zoe life, the resurrection life, which I as a believer in Christ now live in this mortal tent, in this body of flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me unconditionally and gave himself up for me. The blood of Christ given up as a substitute for you. Here's Galatians 2:20 said another way. The I life was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is no longer the I life that lives in me as a believer, but it is the Christ life that lives, the Zoe life that lives, the resurrection life that lives, the eternal life that lives. Say it any way you want. That's what lives indwelling me and I. And the Christ life, the Zoe life, which I now live in this flesh. I live by faith in, that is, dependence on the Son of God, who loved me unconditionally and gave himself up for me. So how is your life manifest? Is your life manifest as one who has Christ indwelling him? Or is your life manifest, visibly showing the old self life, the lack of confidence in our God? Laying aside the old self, laying aside that self life is a cross. It's hard. The Bible describes it as tribulation. The Bible describes it as suffering. The Bible describes it as affliction. So here's my question for you. Why would you sign up for that? Why don't you just walk away? You know, we're always talking about it in relation to Christ. We're always saying, why didn't Christ get down off the cross when my sins were coming across his back? He could have gotten off the cross at any time. He could have. He was deity. He's deity. He could have gotten down. Why didn't he get down? Okay, I get that. Why didn't you? Why, after you signed up for this abuse, why didn't you get down? Why did you still come here? To sit? To watch? That's not why we came here. That's not why we don't get off our cross. What holds you on the cross called Christianity? See, the Lord's command that we believers, the Lord's command is that we believers give unconditional love. That is a cross. Love marked unconditionally pleased. There's enough love in the universe to do that. Amen?
Amen.
Yet I can do it. Certainly, one of the lessons we're here on earth to learn is unconditional love. But it's hard. It's a cross. How are you, believer in Christ, at giving unconditional love? How are you, believer in Christ, at giving unconditional love? How are you at bearing up under this cross? I, for one, think that unconditional love is a bit unnatural. Take a 5-minute break. Oh, welcome back. I'm going to show you some verses that you've seen before. If you want to get a head start on where we're headed after this, you can get to Matthew chapter 27, verse 33. Matthew 27, verse 33. But for now, I'm going to show you some verses that you've seen before, and I want you to meditate on them differently. And every time I show you a set of verses, whether we've seen them before or not, I expect you to meditate on them differently. We're talking about Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. We've seen this passage before, but I want you to think about this, contemplate this, in context of what we're talking about here, which is the challenge of giving unconditional love. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Have this thinking, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also the thinking, the attitude in the Lord Jesus Christ." See, that's what we're trying to do as believers. We're trying to have the exact attitude he had in every matter. Philippians 2, 6, "Who, although he existed in the form of God," the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% deity, 100% true humanity, and one person forever. He's 100% true humanity just like you. You are 100% true humanity. What do we call that? Homo sapiens. What do we call that? Mankind. What do we call that? Man and woman, your true humanity. But he is also the Lord. That's what makes him unique. Who, although he existed in the form of God, has the exact same essence of every member of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who, although he existed in the exact same essence of God, did not regard equality with God the Father as a thing to be seized and held. See, that's what Satan regarded. Satan said in Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, "I will make myself like the Most High." He considered being on equal par with God the Father as something to be seized and held. The Lord Jesus Christ did not think the same thing, even though he was exactly equal to all members of the Godhead. Philippians 2, 7. But he emptied himself, the doctrine of kenosis, kenoo. He kenooed himself. He deprived himself of the rightful powers of deity, taking on the form of a bondservant, true humanity, and being made in the likeness of men, Philippians 2, 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humiliated himself. Deity in putting himself in the body of true humanity is humiliation. He humiliated himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even though he could have at any time, the Lord never got down off that cross, especially during the 3 hours when he was paying for every sin that would ever be committed by every creature, past, present, and future. Believer or unbeliever, all sins paid for at the cross and never to be thought of again. And he told us that. It's one of the last things he said on the cross. Tetelestai, it is finished. Don't ever think of that stuff again. Philippians 2:9. "For this reason also God the Father highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that," Philippians 2:10, "so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth," Philippians 2:11, "and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Even atheists, even agnostics, even the religious, even the legalists, all of them will one day confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. Now, he stayed on that cross and did not get down. Why? Why? Why did he stay on the cross? Tell me. One word. Love. Agapao, unconditional love, one word. That's why he stayed on the cross. He humiliated himself. He denied himself his power. He took abuse, all for love. Reminds me of the Chorus Line song, "What I Did for Love." Remember that song? That was awesome. Shut up. Okay, Miss Dream Girl, Miss I Sing Backup. Turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 33, Miss Broadway. Matthew chapter 27, verse 33. Are you there? Here's what it says. It says, when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. I've been there. Matthew 27, 34. They gave the Lord Jesus Christ wine to drink mixed with gall, a bitter substance. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. Matthew 27, 35. And when they had crucified him, nailed him to the cross, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. Why were they dividing up his garments? Because they were really expensive clothes. That's why. Jesus was called a glutton because he ate the best food. He was called a drunkard because he drank the best wine. And he wore the best clothes. So if you have a difficulty thinking that making money is okay, this verse should dispel that, because he wore everything the finest. Matthew 27:36, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. Matthew 27:37, and above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." If you've ever seen that plaque above his head, I-N-R-I, INRI, that is Latin for Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Matthew 27:38, and at that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. We know about them, right? The believer and the unbeliever. Believer on one side, unbeliever on the other side. Matthew 27:39, and those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. Wagging their heads is arrogance. Oh! Right? Matthew 27:40, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself." They thought that he was talking about Solomon's temple. He was talking about the temple of his body, and he would indeed do that. He would destroy the temple of his body and resurrect it 3 days later. But they're telling him, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, first class condition if, and you are, come down from the cross. What is that? Man thinking that man knows what's best for God. We don't. Matthew 27:41, in the same way the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying in Matthew 27:42, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. So you know what the funny thing about, there are a couple funny things about that. First thing is they thought they had a victory. They thought that the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was a victory. It was really their defeat. It was the strategic defeat of Satan and the fallen angels. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to lay down his life to restore the fellowship between the Creator and creatures. But the other funny thing about this whole thing, well, there are many funny things. I mean, I think it's funny that he was dying for the very people that were mocking him. He was paying for the very sins of the people that were mocking him. But the funniest thing to me is that I firmly believe with all my heart that if what those scribes and Pharisees were saying is true, that if he would come down from the cross, they would believe him, he would have found a way to do that just so that they could be saved. But he knew there was no way. Mockers always talk about, you show me a sign and I'll do it. And then you show them a sign and what happens? Nothing. Because they're talkers. Mockers are talkers. Matthew 27:43. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. If he delights in God, and he does, for he said, I am the Son of God. Matthew 27:44. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. So even the one who eventually became a believer early on had joined the crowd and threw a couple well-placed shots at him. The Lord Jesus Christ was being mocked, abused, teased on the cross when he was God. He could have handled any of that. He could have scratched his left nose, the left nostril, if he could have gotten his finger to it, and blown up the whole universe. He had that power, and he chose not to use it. That's powerful. He humiliated himself. He denied his power. He took abuse, all for love. Or maybe he stayed on the cross just for the rewards. I mean, that's what we're doing, right? The only reason we come here is because we want rewards in heaven, right? We don't really care about learning the Word of God. We just want credit points in heaven. Amen? Not really. Maybe it was easier for the Lord because he knew the outcomes if his life, if he was to obey all the way. Do we? See, we don't know all the outcomes. It says we get to heaven, it'll be exceeding abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. We know some of the promises, but not all of them. It has not entered into the eye, nor the ear, nor the heart of man all that God has planned for those who love him. We don't know everything that's coming down the road if we just obey. But he did. Maybe he just obeyed for the reward. I don't think so. The Lord's situation was different than ours. But he didn't do that just for the rewards. He did it for love.
Doesn't that make him different than us? By him knowing the outcome before when we don't have that option?
Yeah, he is different from us. He's the creator and we're the creatures.
So when they say that he felt what we feel, but isn't that different because he knew the outcome was, so it was easier for him to have faith because he already knew.
Yeah, he felt what we feel. But he also felt more because he knew more. No, that was a choice. Just because he had faith, just because he could see the future, didn't necessarily mean that he had to do it. I mean, we know a lot of things. We know that when we commit certain sins, that the outcome's going to be lousy. We still do it. He could have done it. He chose not to do it. By mimicking him. That's how we can have it. By mimicking his faith. You want it? I'll tell you how we don't get it. We don't get it by sitting around. The Lord Jesus Christ stayed on the cross for love. He humiliated himself. The Lord didn't stay on the cross for rewards. You were his reward. He stayed because he loves you unconditionally and he gave himself for you. You don't know your future. You're saved. Why don't you just put down the cross of Christianity and live it up? You're saved. You can't lose your salvation. Why don't you just say, hey, Jesus, thanks for the salvation, and go live like hell? It's not going to hurt anything. You're still going to heaven. You're still going to be perfected. You're still going to get a resurrection body. Why don't we just do that? Why do we keep picking up the cross? Why do we keep going through the tribulations? Why do we keep going through the suffering? Why do we keep going through the afflictions when we have the freedom to stay or go? Well, I can't speak for you, but it's not my desire to walk away. I have zero desire to put down my cross. If I could change everything and have no tribulation, no suffering, no affliction, I wouldn't change it. Why? Because I trust my God. I often think of the words of Teddy Roosevelt. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred with dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming. The credit belongs to the man who actually strives to do deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who at best knows in the end the honor of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. That last line is powerful, last two lines, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. I think that should be the mantra of Barah Ministries. I think we should strive to not be the ones, as individuals, who are cold and timid souls and who knew neither victory nor defeat. I have become quite good at giving unconditional love during my lifetime. The challenge of giving unconditional love to others is that it hurts. Again and again and again. When we love others unconditionally, we look like a fool, and often we feel like a fool. Why is that? Because we aren't Christ. We don't love with the self-sufficiency with which he loves. Unconditional love, giving unconditional love to others, leaves me in a quandary. I'm quite angry about it, even though it is a cross I voluntarily bear, and even though I have no desire to come down off my cross. Because I can take the mocking, and I can take the pain, and I can take the criticism, and I can take the hurt. I can take the suffering, I can take the tribulation, I can take the affliction. But throughout this study of unconditional love, I have yet to understand the anger that I feel about giving unconditional love. And it is always there under the surface, and I don't understand it. All I can say is that I think people who love unconditionally deserve better than they get. I'm looking forward to having God clear this up so that my unconditional love can reflect his. And often I just don't feel that it does. And I'm not bothered by that. I'm just reporting it. It's a quandary for me. How about you? What do you like when you give unconditional love to others? What's that like for you? Do you just give it, not really care how they respond to it? Or how do you treat it? And the only thing that I calm myself with is that the dash isn't really a long time. I comfort myself with the fact that the dash isn't really a long time. But unconditional love, so far, is something that I don't quite have my head wrapped around, nor my heart. I know how to do it, but I get mad. So we'll keep thinking about that and continue. Closing song, How Great You Are.
Forever stands. How great, how great, how great, how great.
great you are.
June, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us unconditional love. And thank you for giving us the challenge of understanding the magnitude and the power of that love. And I pray for all who are at the other end of this message that they might inspect the question of what their thoughts are, what their feelings are about giving unconditional love, to see exactly what there is about this love and how it is that this love affects their lives. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of that wonderful unconditional love of your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.